1 Peter chapter 1, which was the scripture passage, of course, that Brother Tom read for us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We've been talking the last few Sunday mornings about the subject of grace and how important it is to think about the grace that the Lord has given to us and shown us. And I think about that song that we sing, the hymn that we sing, Amazing Grace. Grace really is amazing, isn't it? We sang it on the bus this morning, actually, coming in. We sang Amazing Grace with the children and the teenagers and the adults that were on the bus. We had a good time singing this morning, and that was one of the songs that we sang. We think about how amazing God's grace is. Would you agree with that? God's grace is amazing, isn't it? Think about how He has given us, really the definition of it, what we do not deserve when He showed us grace. And we've been talking about grace for the last few Sundays. We started out by talking about how grace is sufficient. And really that led us into what we've been talking about the last few Sundays about grace, the subject of grace, how the grace is sufficient. Remember we talked about the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul was led to say of God's grace, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. My grace is all that you will need." And no matter what we go through in life, God's grace is enough. God's grace is sufficient, and God's grace is amazing. It really is. And so we talked about the sufficiency of God's grace. And then the last few Sundays, we've talked about how that God's grace is sufficient for salvation. God's grace is sufficient enough to save us, isn't it? To let us know that we can have an eternal home secured and reserved in heaven. And then we talked about how grace is sufficient for maturity spiritually. We want to mature spiritually. We took you to that passage in Peter that talks about growing in grace. By the way, when you're in church, it ought to be one of the places where you're growing in grace. When you're reading God's Word, you ought to be growing in grace. And God allows us to have the grace to mature spiritually. And then we took you to the story of Noah and how the Bible says of Noah in Genesis chapter number 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of a very desperate time, Noah was asked to build an ark, and he preached. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says, for 120 years. No one except for his family got in the ark. And God, of course, with his knowledge, knew that everyone would reject, but still gave Noah the task, didn't he? And Noah found grace to build that ark for the saving of his family. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't it true of God's grace that it'll be sufficient during desperate times that we face? Some of you might even think now of the desperate times that we go through right now in our country. We think of the desperate situations around us. We think of how important it is in just a few weeks as we'll turn to this election here in just a few weeks, how important it is. And so in desperate times, God is there to give us grace, isn't He? And then we talked about how that God's grace is sufficient to access God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we can come boldly, boldly under the throne of grace, and we can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We can go to the throne of God's grace and find sufficient grace to access our God. But today I want to look at 1 Peter chapter number 1 and a couple of verses there that we've looked at. And then I want to take us to a couple other scripture passages, so keep your Bible open for the message time today. And I want to talk to us about this morning. Sufficient grace to keep us. Sufficient grace to keep us. Here's the truth that we're going to learn today. God doesn't just save us by grace, but we are also kept saved by His grace as well. Here's a truth that you will see in the Bible. If you read the Bible, you'll see this great truth. That when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, you are eternally secure in that salvation. You can never lose your salvation. Jesus not only will save us by grace, but we are also kept saved by grace as well. And so we're going to talk about God's sufficient grace to keep us. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we're going to notice verse number 3. And right from the start, in verse number 3, we're going to kind of go back to the message that we preached a couple weeks ago when we talked about how that God's grace was sufficient for salvation, because we're going to notice in verse number 3 that our salvation is by grace. It's by nothing that we have done, but by what Christ has done for us. And so we're going to notice that in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3, we're going to notice that salvation is by grace. No one is saved because of anything that they do, but it's all because of what Christ has already done. Remember a couple weeks ago when we were talking about grace, we talked about the two different types of religions or the ways that we can believe. Many religions say it's about what I do or it's about what we do, but as a Christian, we believe it's in what has already been done. So it's either what you do or what has already been done for you. So it's nothing that I do, nothing that you can do, but it's all in what has already been done. So let's notice what the Bible says about our salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it's the verse that Brother Tom already read, but it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," notice this, "which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now we're going to start with just verse number 3, and we're going to see again how this acknowledges the fact that our salvation is by grace. Let's break that verse down a little bit. Let's notice in verse number 3 that the Bible is talking about what Jesus Christ did for us. And notice it describes His mercy in verse number 3. Now, we're thankful for grace, but aren't we thankful for God's mercy? His grace when He gives us that which we do not deserve, but His mercy when He withholds from us that which we do deserve. We do deserve to be punished. We do deserve to die and spend eternity separated from God because of our sin. But because of His mercy, He doesn't give us what we deserve. And notice how the Bible describes His mercy. It uses the word abundant. Look at that, of the mercy of Jesus Christ. It says, according to His abundant mercy. The word abundant there to describe the mercy of God is His great mercy. Now we would say we're unworthy of that, aren't we? We're unworthy of the mercy that God has shown us. But this mercy is a way of describing in abundant, it's great mercy that God has shown to us. His compassion on those of us who were guilty, who were depraved, who were weak. We were undeserving of His love and His goodness. But He is the source of all of our blessings because of His abundant mercy. By the way, He's the source of all the blessings that we've had in the past. He's the source of all of our blessings that we'll have in the present, all the spiritual blessings that we have, and He's the source of all of the blessings that we'll have in the future, even into eternity. His mercy is abundant, isn't it? But then notice another way the Bible describes what has happened when we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. It says, "Which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Hath begotten us again. Now that's another way of describing the word regeneration. We are regenerated when we trust Christ as our Savior. There's a couple different ways that we could word that. We could say that God gave us new life. God gave us new life. He regenerated us when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. God is the author of our physical life when we were first born into this world. He's the author of that physical life that we have. We all have a physical time when our life started. We celebrate a birthday every year that reminds us of when our physical life started. You think about the birthdays that we reminded you of even today. So God's the author of that, isn't He? And by the way, because God is the author of life, that's also why we think life is very important, isn't it? Life is sacred, isn't it? And we believe that no life should be taken. And so we believe that as Christians, Scripture all through the Bible, to be able to teach about how important a life is. And God's the author of it. But you know, God isn't just the author of a physical life. He's also the author of a spiritual life as well, a spiritual birth that takes place. So we have a physical birth, but when we trust Jesus as our Savior, there is a spiritual birth that takes place. We've been given spiritual life when we trust Christ as our Savior. We call this our second birth. Or we could call it new life that God gives it. There's another way it's described in the book of John, chapter 3. You've probably read John chapter 3, the account of Jesus when he was meeting there with Nicodemus. And what did he say to Nicodemus? Except a man be born again. There has to be a spiritual birth that takes place. Spiritual life that is given. It's not just physical life, but we have a physical birthday and we have a spiritual birthday as well. A time when we were regenerated. We were given new life or spiritual life. But notice the way that Peter describes this. I love this. If you look back down to verse number 3 of 1 Peter chapter number 1, this is a blessing. Notice what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. He says, which according to his abundant grace hath begotten, what's the next word? Us. He hath begotten us, and then he says again. Again, another way of describing even being born again or regenerated, given new life. But what is the way he describes it? He says, God has done this for who? He's done it for us. So what is Peter acknowledging here as he writes 1 Peter chapter number 1? He's acknowledging the fact that this change has happened to him, but this change has also happened to everyone that he is addressing. Those that are reading the book, he's saying, this is a change that has happened to all of us. We've had a time in which we've been regenerated. We've been given new life. We have spiritual life now. So the question for you today is this, before we move any further in the message, have you been given a second birth? Have you been given spiritual life? Has there been a time in your life where you've acknowledged your sin, you've realized that there is a punishment, a payment that must be made for your sin? You could not make that payment on your own. You couldn't pay the price on your own. But you understand that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay that price, to pay that payment for you. And He died on a cross, and He shed His blood. He was buried, and He rose again. And the Bible tells us that we'll acknowledge our sin, the fact that we're a sinner, we'll believe that Jesus died for us and was buried, and He rose again, and we'll call on Him, and we'll ask Him to be our Savior. We can be born again. We can have spiritual life. We can be regenerated and have a second birth that takes place. Peter could be talking to you today as well. All of those who have been saved by grace. So let's look down and let's notice what he says now. He says, which according to his abundant mercy or his great mercy hath begotten us or regenerated us again unto a, now watch this, unto a lively hope. A lively hope. Now, the way we want you to understand that word lively, it has the idea of a living hope. We have a living hope. For a Christian, there's an expected end, isn't there? There's an expected end. There's hope that we have that an end is going to take place that we are expecting. We're expecting that because we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're going to get to live eternally in heaven. That's an expected end. We're expecting that one day, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but one day we're going to get to live in a mansion. One day we're going to get to see Jesus face to face. One day we're going to get to see all of our loved ones who have already gone on before us, and maybe perhaps even some Bible characters that you'd like to meet and talk to and maybe discuss some things with. That's an expected end, isn't it? We have a lively hope. We have a living hope. And the consequence of this is because of the fact that we've repented, the fact that we've been justified by faith. That's why we have this living hope. We've been born or given a birth from above. The Bible words it this way. In John chapter number 5, it says, we've passed from death unto life. We've been given spiritual life. And this is a living hope that revives our heart. And it gives hope and life to the soul. We don't have to consider an eternity without Christ, do we? It gives hope and life to the soul. And this isn't just a temporary hope, it's a permanent hope, isn't it? It's a living or a lively hope, all because we've been saved by grace. But then look at the end of the verse. Notice how this takes place. Notice verse number 3 at the end. It says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the foundation of our hope, isn't it? The foundation of our hope is not that Jesus died and He's still in the tomb. The foundation of our hope is that he died and he rose again. His resurrection completed the gospel, didn't it? His resurrection affirmed from God Almighty that you've completed the task that I have set out for you to do. You died, you were buried, and you rose again. And this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation for our hope, all because we've been saved by grace. But then we're going to move on to verse number 4, and we're going to notice some results of our salvation by faith. What awaits us? What is it that awaits us? We're assured of this. We have a living hope that this is going to take place. And what is it that awaits us? Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. It says, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. To an inheritance. Hey, Christians, when we ask Christ to be our Savior, when we become a Christian, we're adopted into the family of God, aren't we? We're adopted as children of God, and heaven becomes our inheritance. We would say this, we are joint heirs with God, aren't we? Everything that He owns, we own. That's the inheritance that we have. And that inheritance is a heavenly one, isn't it? It's what God will give to us as an eternal proof of His love. We're going to get to spend eternity in heaven. He loved us here on earth by dying for us, and His eternal proof of love is what we'll receive when it comes to our inheritance. And notice what this inheritance is like. Notice this. The Bible describes it as being incorruptible. That word incorruptible has the idea of it's not going to fade away and it's not going to vanish. You think about how that description there actually reminds us of what the Bible says back in Matthew chapter number 6 about our treasure that's in heaven. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust can corrupt, and where what? Thieves can break through and steal. But it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's found in Matthew chapter number 6, a little portion of scripture there. So what do we say about our inheritance here? It's incorruptible. It's not going to fade away and it's not going to vanish, which is exactly what the Bible teaches us about eternal treasure. It will never be taken away and it will never vanish, and it'll never fade away. Moth and rust cannot corrupt it. Thieves cannot break through and steal it. Now we have inheritance that maybe perhaps someone has left for us here on earth. You think about maybe perhaps inheritance that's been passed on to you as an individual. But that's still a temporary thing, isn't it? It's just an earthly inheritance that you have. But this inheritance that God is speaking of, it's forever, isn't it? It lasts for all of eternity. It'll never fade away. And it'll never vanish. Moth cannot corrupt it. Rust cannot corrupt it. Thieves cannot break through and steal. It's as the Bible describes it, an incorruptible inheritance. But look at another way it describes it. It also says it's undefiled. The word undefiled has the idea of the fact that it's pure. It's a pure inheritance. Not an inheritance that would be obtained by dishonesty. Have you ever heard a story before? We have. We've heard stories before of individuals that knew that there was an inheritance they were going to get, and so they took advantage of receiving that inheritance in a dishonest way. Sometimes perhaps even through taking somebody's life to be able to get that inheritance a little bit quicker than perhaps they may get it down the road. The inheritance that we have that the Lord's going to give us, it's pure. It's not going to be obtained in a dishonest way. Have you ever heard of individuals that have taken an inheritance and they've squandered it on things that are sinful, or maybe to feed their own lust with what has been inherited or given to them? God says, hey, that's not the way this inheritance is. It's an inheritance that's undefiled. It's a pure one, all because we've been saved by grace. But notice another way it's described. Look at what verse number 4 says now on. It says, and that fadeth not away. Our inheritance is always going to have its brightness. It's always going to have its beauty. One of the things we often think about of heaven is the streets that we're going to get to walk on that are paved with gold. Isn't it amazing to think about that inheritance that we're going to receive? We're going to get to walk on streets of gold. Anybody ever walked on a street of gold? Anybody ever done that? We're going to get to walk on streets of gold. And listen, throughout all of eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever, those streets of gold will never lose their glimmer. The beauty of it, the brightness of it, will never fade away. Our inheritance is not something that's going to dry up, not something that's going to dull, not something that's going to wither away. The Bible says it'll always have its brightness. It'll always have its beauty. And then notice how the Bible describes it at the very end of verse 4. It says, reserved in heaven for you. This inheritance is appointed for us individually. It's a personal inheritance that God has for us. And guess what? He's promised it to us, hasn't he? And he's able to keep his promises, isn't he? And so what he promised us he will do, he'll keep it reserved for us, and one day he'll give it to us, won't he? A heavenly inheritance that we have. Think about how the Bible describes that in John chapter number 14. I told you we'd get back to it. There are mansions that he has gone to prepare for us. You're going to have a personal mansion. Now, no one acknowledged the fact that they've ever walked on streets of gold. Anybody here ever lived in a mansion? Man, we're going to get to live in a mansion, aren't we? And this is an eternal inheritance that God says, I've got reserved for you. I'm going to get to give it to you someday. All because we've been saved by grace and God has promised us these things and he will keep his promise, won't he? So this is where we really get to the thought today. Look at verse number 5, because we told you we're saved by grace, but I also want you to notice that God keeps us saved by grace as well. We cannot lose this salvation. Now you have to understand this. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, you have to understand this is a great Bible truth. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose what God has given to you. Here's a great verse that teaches us that truth. Look at what verse number 5 says here in 1 Peter chapter number 1. It says, who are kept by the power of God. Who's the who there? Well, the ones who have been saved by grace. The ones who have been saved by grace are also kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. God keeps us saved by grace. Let's break down this verse for a few minutes. Notice what the Bible says in verse 5 there, who are kept, who are kept. That word kept has the idea of guarded or protected. Aren't you glad your salvation is guarded? Aren't you glad your salvation is protected? You know why we're glad of that? Because we as humans would mess that up, wouldn't we? We're glad that God guards it. We're glad that we don't have to be scared or leery to say, oh, I've done something that I shouldn't have done and now I've lost it. No, God says, I've guarded it for you. God says, I've protected your salvation. You are kept. And how are we kept? Notice verse 5, we're kept by the power of God. Isn't it great to have the confidence of knowing that we are under the observation of His eye all the time? We're under the protection of His hand. We're always kept by the power of God. And then notice the way it describes it. It says, unto salvation. I'm sorry, we're kept by the power of God through faith. You realize our faith is continually exercised, isn't it? We had faith. We exercised faith when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And we exercise faith to believe that God is going to keep us saved as well. We don't have to have a worry, do we? We don't have to have a fear. Our faith is continually exercised knowing that I can believe what God says. I'm putting my faith, and we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, in something that I cannot even see. I didn't see Jesus. I wasn't here when He died for me. I haven't seen heaven. I haven't been able to see my loved ones that have gone there. I haven't seen my mansion yet. But I believe it by faith, and I'm exercising my faith daily. I exercise faith when God saved me, and then I'm exercising my faith to know that He is going to keep me saved as well. And then notice what the Bible says in verse 5. We're kept by the power of God through faith, and then it says, unto salvation. That word salvation has the idea of deliverance. We've been delivered. Here's what I love about the word salvation. Salvation And the word deliverance that describes salvation doesn't just mean deliverance in the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, but it's deliverance for all of eternity, isn't it? So He delivers us the moment we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior. He delivers us from the penalty of our sin, doesn't He? The moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, the moment you did that, He delivered you, the word deliverance to describe our salvation, He delivered you from the penalty of sin. You'll never have to worry about facing the penalty for your sin. But then as you live here on earth, He also delivers you in the present from the power of sin. You don't have to give in to the power of sin today. You're a Christian now. You're saved. And you're saved by salvation that delivers you from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. But isn't it great to know that our salvation extends into eternity, doesn't it? And we're going to get to experience God's deliverance from one day, even the presence of sin. We won't even have to live around sin anymore when He takes us to be with Him, all as a result of salvation. But notice how the end of the verse finishes off, and then we're going to give you a few more verses here to bring this message to a close. Look at how the Bible describes how we are kept by the grace of God at the end of this verse. It says, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know that word revealed there has the idea of something that is unveiled. Something that is unveiled. Now, in order to have something unveiled, there has to be a veil on it at this moment. Well, you say, well, what has a veil on it at this moment? Well, someday, the veil will be pulled off of that which our eyes have yet to see. And aren't you glad that when that veil is pulled off, we're going to have revealed to our eyes what our faith has believed every step of the way? Again, I'm going to get to see that mansion. I'm going to get to see heaven. I'm going to get to see my loved ones. I'm going to get to see Jesus Christ face to face. That revealing or that unveiling will take place. I led that song this morning on purpose because of the message. That song that says, my Savior, first of all, I shall know Him, I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side, I shall stand. My eyes are going to get to see. My eyes are going to reveal to me, pulling the veil off of things that I've never been able to yet see with my eyes. What a great truth that God has for us. All because He saved us by grace. And God also keeps us saved by grace as well. So let's finish with giving you a couple verses here. I want you to look, if you would, at John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. John chapter 3, verse number 16. I know it's a familiar verse. Look at it with me, if you would, because I'm going to look at another verse in John chapter 3 so that you can see it. And I want us to talk really quickly here as we finish off about God's sufficient grace to keep us. God's sufficient grace to keep us. The challenge for us today is to know of a surety, to believe this great truth that there is eternal security in salvation, and God's grace is sufficient to keep us. Notice what it says in John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what kind of life? Everlasting life. You realize the moment that Jesus saves you, you've entered already into everlasting life. You haven't been able to, again, experience the everlasting life we'll have in eternity in heaven yet, but you've already entered into that everlasting life that God has promised for you. Look at what the Bible says in John 3 and verse number 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath what kind of life? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 5 and verse number 24, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath what kind of life? Everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John chapter number 10, the Bible says, starting in verse number 27, it says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. By the way, a good evidence of your salvation. Are you following Jesus? Are you following God? Because He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A good evidence of your salvation. Are you following Him? Because He says His sheep will do that, won't they? Look at what verse 28 says. And I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. They shall never perish. What a great truth He gives us there, right? We'll never perish. Now, perish is a word that we have to understand. It's not just saying that we're going to die a physical death. Perishing is talking about dying a spiritual death, where we're separated from God for all of eternity. He says, you'll never perish. Notice what he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is a commitment, a promise that God has made to us. That when I've given you salvation by grace, when you're saved by grace, I'm also able to keep you saved by grace as well. His undeserved favor on us, that he saves us by grace, but he's able to keep us saved as well. You say, well, why would that be part of God's undeserved favor? Because while we're saved, or after we're saved, there's times when we fail, don't we? And yet God says, I still keep you saved, don't I? I've kept you by my power. Notice what he says, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Look at verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Our salvation is secure, isn't it? It's for all of eternity. It's something we can never lose. If your salvation depends upon you, you're doing the saving then and not God. So our salvation does depend upon us. We didn't save ourselves. Here's another great truth about eternal security and the fact that once we're saved, we're always saved. If you're born into God's family, you cannot be unborn, can you? God's not going to remove you from his family. He's not going to take you away from his family. Think about a child, a parent that would give a mom and a dad that would give birth to a child and then say, well, we're going to unborn that child. You can't do that. It's something that cannot take place. Now, there is a difference, though, between a relationship, though, and fellowship. See, relationship never changes, but sometimes fellowship can change. You know, I think about my children, and perhaps even myself as a child with my parents. Now, I behaved pretty well and obeyed all the time. So this is going to be a tough illustration for me. But I'm thinking about my children. If we would do something that would fail our earthly parents, they wouldn't say, well, you're not my child anymore, would they? They wouldn't say, well, you've lost that relationship. But we would acknowledge this. If there were ever a time as a child where you did mess up and you disobeyed, you would acknowledge this, though. Sometimes the fellowship was hindered, though, wasn't it? Sometimes relationship with mom and dad wasn't like it should have been. So there is a difference between relationship and fellowship. So what will you say, well, all right, well, what happens to a person when they sin then? Well, there's all kinds of things that take place when a person sins. God's not able to use you like he wants to. Does that mean you lost your salvation? No. But God's not able to use you like he wants. He wants to use us, doesn't he? And in order to use us, we've got that relationship when we ask Jesus to be our Savior. But in order to keep that fellowship flowing like it ought to, we've got to be right with God. God says, hey, I want to use you, but you've got to stay right with God. I'm not going to take that relationship away, but sometimes the fellowship can be hindered. Prayers are hindered when you're not living the way you ought to as a Christian. Prayers are hindered. What does the Bible say? When I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means I harbor it. I hold on to it. Now, I can be saved, and my prayer will be hindered. God won't use me like he wants to use me. Another thing that takes place when we're outside of what God's will for our life is as a Christian, what happens when we sin? God disciplines us, doesn't he? God has to send discipline to us. Then the Bible talks about how we can lose our joy. We can become very miserable as Christians. You say, why do I become miserable as a Christian when I'm living in sin? Because we know better, don't we? We know better. Matter of fact, I've heard it said this way before, and I think it's so true. The most miserable person in the world is not a lost person because they're living only the way they know how to live. They're living just in their natural way of living. The most miserable person in the world is a Christian who's living outside of God's fellowship. That's the most miserable person because they know what they ought to be doing, and yet they're not. So you say, well, God's going to keep me saved. Yes, but there are some consequences because our fellowship can be hindered. Notice another verse here really quickly. I had you looking up a couple verses. Turn back, if you would, to Jude. Now, Jude only has one chapter now, so we're going to go just to the book of Jude. But I want you to look at one other promise God gives us here in Jude, chapter 1, verse 24. Jude verse 24, notice what it says here. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. You say, wait a minute. How could he present me faultless? All the things that I've done, because you've been justified by faith, haven't you? You've been saved by God's grace. How could he possibly present me faultless? Because the word justification means you're declared righteous. God's saying, I'm able to keep you from falling. What does that mean? That means you're not going to lose your salvation. He's not going to keep you from, or he's going to keep you from falling out of a relationship with him. You can't lose that salvation. There's eternal security. Once you're saved by grace, he keeps you by grace as well. And notice what he says. He's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now let me ask you this. Let's read again verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. The question is this. Who does the keeping? Do you do the keeping or does God do the keeping? God does the keeping, doesn't he? So it's not about me trying to live in such a way where I can keep working to make sure I secure my salvation and I'm eternally secure. But it's once I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, he says, I keep you from falling. He does the keeping. So I don't earn my salvation and I can't keep it either. I've got to rely upon God to keep my salvation. And so let us be comforted this morning in this thought of eternal security. I have people ask me often, and you perhaps as a Christian have witnessed to somebody where maybe you've had them ask this question to you. You know, is salvation something you can lose? We have confidence from the Scripture, don't we? That our salvation is given to us. And it's forever, isn't it? It's for all of eternity. Now, we go back to what we said at the very beginning of the message. Isn't God's grace amazing? Isn't his grace amazing? That he could save us by grace. And even after he saved us, and there are times in our Christian life where we fail him. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever failed him? We sure have. There's times in your Christian life where you've failed him. And yet he still keeps your salvation. Let's thank God for his amazing grace. Let's thank God that his grace is sufficient to save us, but it's also sufficient to keep us. So there might be somebody today that would say, you know, there's a time in my life where I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but you know, I've allowed some doubts to creep in. I've allowed some unsurety to creep in there as to whether I still have what Christ gave me. Would you find confidence in these verses that we read? By the way, this is just a small sample of what we could read as far as the truth of Scripture when it comes to eternal security. But I wanted to present this thought to you here from 1 Peter chapter 1, that we're saved by grace. We've got all those promises that God has promised us there in verse number 4 of our eternity. And then he keeps us saved by grace as well. Something we can never lose. You say, well, sometimes I fail him, and again, we all do. That's where we get to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We wouldn't be able to say we've never sinned because verse 8, which comes right before 1 John 1, 9, says, if you say you've never sinned, you're a liar. So we've sinned. But if we sin, even after we trust Christ as our Savior, we can confess it, can't we? We can admit to God about it. God, I admit what you say is right. I've done that which is wrong. I agree with you about it, Lord. And ask him to forgive you, and he'll do that. Aren't you glad for that truth? Praise the Lord. We're saved by grace, and we're kept by his grace as well. God's sufficient grace. His grace is amazing. Let's bow our heads together, and while our heads are bowed, we'll move into our invitation time, which is what we would typically do here on a Sunday morning.